Would you now turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation? I'm going to read the entire chapter. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And our text for this afternoon I take from verse 5 of this chapter. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion and of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this afternoon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for about 3 months now, especially people of my age have experience some sort of isolation. We find ourselves restricted to staying home and staying away from others. We cannot visit with our children. We cannot hug our grandchildren. And worst of all, we cannot worship within the sanctuary among the company of the elect for fear of becoming infected by a virus extremely dangerous and usually fatal for the elderly compromised. And as yet, no treatment has been found for those who contract the disease, and no vaccine has been found to prevent the disease, and so we hide in our homes. The prospects physically and economically for our world's future appears troubling at best and bleak at worst. But along with the concern over COVID-19 and its consequences, humanly speaking, spiritually, the earthly future for our culture, for our children, especially for the church, does not appear to be very optimistic. The Church of Jesus Christ of 2020 lives in a dark world where our religious sensitivity is being assaulted and shaken to its very foundations. Our culture asks us to applaud the great strides being made in the areas of human rights and civil liberties, but the Christian church is deeply troubled by the power and the philosophy of such things as, for instance, the Canadian Human Rights Tribunal. As Canadian Christians being in this world but not of this world, we can be so troubled as we see our Canadian government determined to deny or outlaw as many of the norms of Christianity in the shortest period of time. The Christian shakes his head in disbelief as he sees things of the sacred being abandoned, even outlawed, in exchange for things profane. The Christian looks at the world in which he lives and he sees a complete abandonment of Christian morals and values. He reads in his newspaper that the traditional marriage of a man and a woman is no longer the norm. Gay marriage and common law marriages now make up the majority of the family units in the land. Of the traditional marriage that do exist, the majority will end in divorce and rupture. We see desecration of the Lord's Day, and I could go on and on, but you get the picture. Our country as a nation is morally and spiritually bankrupt. We see much of the same in the U.S. Currently, we see the anarchy in the streets of Minneapolis and many other communities in the U.S. People have taken to the streets not so much in protest, as it is claimed, but in absolute lawlessness to loot, to pillage, to steal, to burn, and to inflict injury upon the innocent. Angry mobs have taken up to ruling the streets, and police are almost powerless and certainly apprehensive to try to maintain order. Our world has lost its way, and whether or not it will find its way back is not only uncertain, but doubtful. And yet, although the onslaught of the Prince of Darkness increases daily, still the Church of Jesus Christ rises to her feet each Lord's Day again, and in one form or another confesses, "The Prince of Darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. For his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth." We confess that. And if we really believe that, then obviously we as Christians, we still see some light in this dark, troubling world, and rightly so, for indeed, there is hope. There's hope for according to the word of God, all things as they develop in the world and in the church will develop in accordance with the wisdom of God's eternal decree. And despite the apparent triumph of the roaring lion, victory is in fact assured the church through the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. The Prince of Peace has confronted the Prince of Darkness, and he has prevailed on Golgotha. And in his victory, the church, though driven through the refiner's fire, emerges victorious in spite of the apparent defeat. Under that conviction, the church perseveres, fulfilling her calling in spite of the many trials and tribulations, being certain that the final consummation will be at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Now, our text of this afternoon speaks of these things as I administer God's word to you, using as my theme the message of the victorious Lamb of Judah. The message of the victorious Lamb of Judah. We want to discover the purpose of the message. We then want to learn of the content of the message and then the meaning of the message. So the message of the victorious Lamb of Judah, the purpose, the content, and the meaning of the message. You probably know the story from your Bibles. The Apostle John had been banished to the island of Patmos, where he is transported in the Spirit into God's heavens, and he is given a vision. The veil, so to speak, the veil between heaven and earth is lifted just a little bit, and he's given to see things never before seen by mortal men. Already in chapter 4, he tells us that he's given to see the almighty, majestic God in his heavenly palace, seated on his glorious throne. He describes him as one like jasper and a sardius stone, with a rainbow about his throne in appearance like an emerald. He's encompassed by four living beings, having eyes front and back and around the throne of God. He sees also 24 elders clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold upon their heads. And for the purpose of our interpretation of the text, suffice it to say that the four creatures represent all of creation, while the 24 elders are representative of the congregation which has been redeemed out of the tribulation. Or if you will, the 24 elders represent the Church of Jesus Christ. And then as chapter 5 opens up, the chapter we read, as chapter 5 opens up, we read that John saw that he who sat on the throne held in his right hand a scroll written on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And the question of supreme importance now is, what is the significance of that scroll, or of that book, if you will? And in the context here, congregation, a careful interpretation would indicate that this book is symbolic of the living and powerful decree of God with regard to the things that must come to pass. The book or the scroll is the symbol of the decree itself. The scroll in God's hand is a written copy of all that God has planned from before the beginning of the world with regards to his plan of redemption. So then all of world history then, from creation to and including that last great day of the Lord, all of it is written in that scroll. Nothing, no matter how seemingly insignificant, has been omitted, and nothing in heaven or on the earth shall come to pass unless it has been prescribed in this book. The book is a copy of God's eternal plan of redemption. And now here in our text, John sees that scroll in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne, and he sees that it is sealed shut with 7 seals. So the contents of it remain hidden from men and from angels. No one knows the details of that plan of redemption except him who has planned it and who has written it, namely God the Creator. He has written it. He has sealed it. He holds it firmly in his right hand. God is its author and its owner, and he is prepared to relinquish it only to someone found worthy to open the seals. That's the great drama that's being played out there in heaven and being revealed to John. The content of God's plan of redemption shall forever remain hidden unless one can be found worthy to open it, to reveal it, and to read it. And now our text indicates that a loud or a strong voice of an angel resounds and reverberates in heaven. The call goes out, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals? And then we read, John wept. And the translation that I worked with even said, John wept much. Why was that now? Well, John wept because no one in heaven or on earth was found worthy to open the seals of the book. The question of the angel goes unanswered. The question of the angel reverberates through the hallowed halls of heaven, but no one answered. Silence was heard in heaven, and John wept. In fact, we read he wept much, and that ought not to surprise us when we understand precisely what was at stake here. The call of the angel goes out to all. In fact, we read that it resounds in heaven, it echoes in the earth, and it even is heard under the earth. Who is worthy? Who is able to open the scroll? The call goes out to the angels in heaven. Angels, are you worthy? You angels who surround the throne of God, can you save the world? And it was silent in heaven. The challenge then goes out to all men and women on the earth. Man, now, here is your opportunity. Already at the very dawn of history, man, you wanted to be as God. In fact, you wanted to be God. And now here is your chance. If you are worthy, if you are able, take the book and usher in the kingdom of God. Come then, all you wise men of this earth, can you now, you rulers and mighty ones, you giants of science, wisdom, and intellect, all of you who speak so highly of the advance of man and nature, here is your challenge. Can you, oh man, can you, with your wisdom and technology, can you save the world and usher in the kingdom? Then take the book and open the seals if you are worthy. And it was silent on the earth. The message even goes out to the places under the earth. Imagine that with me. The loud voice of the angel resounds in the ears of Satan in the very depths of hell. Here is your chance, Satan. It's all yours if you are worthy. Already in the beginning, you wanted to rule in God's place, and now here is your opportunity to obtain the world. Can you, Satan, can you take the scroll and open the seals? Who is worthy? Imagine that. The invitation is even heard in hell by him who once had planned to be God. And now we hear a deafening silence. Even hell stands in muted silence. No one is worthy to open the book, and it was silent under the earth. No one accepts the challenge. No one is found worthy. And John wept. And that book now, people of God, contains the secret of the power necessary to bring in the kingdom, and all creatures are silent. The angels hold their breath in silence, testifying to their unworthiness. No human creature responds. They too are unworthy. The devil himself shrinks back into the remotest regions of darkest hell and fails to answer. He and his hosts of devils must confess that they too are not worthy to open that book. All creatures in heaven and on earth, even under the earth, they all stand silent. No one is found worthy to open the seals and thereby usher in the kingdom of God. And John wept. And John wept much. But we need to carefully understand his tears. You see, John's tears were not for himself. Oh, no. John's tears are because God's glory is at stake here in the silence in heaven. Follow carefully with me for just a moment. John was indeed sorely disappointed. He was filled with bitter sorrow, and he wept much. Why? Why? Well, because the opening of the book does not merely involve a revelation or simple revealing of the things that must yet come to pass, but it involved the realization of the ushering in of the kingdom. John was not weeping for himself because the scroll was not open and revealed. It was not important to John that he would see the contents of the scroll. No. Hidden or revealed, John knew that the future was safe in the hands of him seated on the throne, and John knew that the Almighty God would bring his decree into being, whether it was revealed to John or not. That was not the reason for John's tears. Oh no, much more was at stake here. The opening of the book was symbolic. The book was symbolic of the bringing in of the kingdom itself. If it remained closed, if it remained sealed, if no one could be found worthy to open it, then the kingdom could not come. The deafening silence indicated to John that no one was worthy. And if that were true, then there was no way that the kingdom of God could ever come. And that is a terrible disaster. And therefore we read, he wept much. Who is worthy? All is silent and John weeps. John is convinced that the book must remain closed. God's plan for the world cannot be fulfilled. And so we read, he wept and he wept much. But John is immediately comforted. We read, and one of the elders said to him, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Capture this beautiful imagery with me. The elder, representative of the church triumphant, speaks words of comfort to John, who as yet is a member of the church militant on earth, and he assures him of her victory. The church triumphant in heaven comforts the church which is still struggling on this earth. Oh, it almost boggles the mind. There is John weeping bitter tears because he cannot see how the victory can ever be won. No one appears worthy to open the book of God's plan, and no one is found to usher in the kingdom. And there stands the elder of the church triumphant. He's already familiar with the Lamb. He is already enjoying the victory of the kingdom earned for him by the Lamb. And now it is his great privilege to reach out to comfort John by announcing that there is one. There is one worthy to break the seals, and he is introduced to us as the Lion of Judah's tribe, the Root of David. And now bear with me for just a moment as we seek to define the names by which he is identified. First of all, Lion. Well, by nature, the lion is even today known as the king of the beasts. The lion appears as such time and time again throughout all of Scripture. The lion is the symbol of royal majesty, of strength, and of power. We see already here the symbolism of Jesus Christ, the Lion, majestic and powerful, the king of the beasts. Jesus, majestic and powerful, the King of Kings. He is further identified as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the meaning of the significance of that expression we find in Genesis 49. There, within the context, we read of Jacob blessing his sons, They will be the future heads and representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there we read that when blessing his son Judah, Jacob speaks prophetically, Judah is a lion's whelp. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And from that day onward, the symbol for the tribe of Judah remained a lion. Judah would have dominion over the people of God, and from Judah would come the king that would lead God's people in victory over the enemy. To Judah was given the blessed privilege to bring forth the King of Kings, who would have dominion and whose reign would be forever and ever. From Judah's loins would come the Lion of Judah. From Judah's loins would come the Christ. But then he is presented as the root of David, and that name too has its source in Scripture. We find it in Revelation 22:16, where the Lord announces himself and says, I am the root and the offspring of David. We find it also in the Old Testament in Isaiah 11, where we read, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. You know the imagery. Out of Jesse, David's father, the generation of David had grown into a mighty tree, but it did not remain mighty. Israel wandered far from the Lord, and finally that tree was cut down to the ground. In fact, when Israel went into captivity, it would seem that the glory of the house of David had been completely eradicated. Ichabod was its name. The glory of the Lord had departed. But out of its roots of that stump, a shoot springs up. And out of the fallen generation of David will still be born the son of Mary in Bethlehem. That's the imagery as Isaiah uses it in his book. And it is of him that the heavenly elder speaks when he says that the one has been found worthy to open the scroll and to break the seal. My dear people, God, all is silent in heaven and on the earth. No one dares to step forward to receive that book from God's hand. All know themselves unqualified to usher in the kingdom, and all is silent, and John wept until, weep not, John, weep not, for there is one. There is one qualified. It is none other than your Savior, Jesus Christ. His name is the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, who is able, who is worthy, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the offspring of the Root of David. He is worthy. Oh, capture this with me now. According to that eternal decree of God, a great battle had to be waged and won before the kingdom of God could come. A great opponent was to be defeated, and that opponent is described by the Apostle Paul as a raging lion seeking whom he may destroy. And that raging lion had to be destroyed by the Lion of Judah. People got to understand all of this beautiful imagery of the great plan here. Satan, the prince of darkness, the devil, the raging lion, seeks to devour the great plan of God's decree. Oh, and at first glance, it would seem that Satan had won the victory. Man sinned and cut himself off from God. All of mankind fell under the dominion of Satan. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. In Adam's fall, we all fell, and ever since it seems, ever since, as we look around us and as we view world history, it would appear, it would seem that Satan has won the victory, and so our future can frighten us. We anxiously watch the advance of the COVID virus. We anxiously await an unknown answer and an end to the pandemic. But we look around us at the world, and we look at the cities under siege by thugs and terrorists. We look around us at the morals of our own country. We look around at our churches. We look around us at our families. We look within our own hearts, and we see sin and brokenness. We see broken homes and broken marriages. We see alienation between parents and children. We see brokenness and alienation among family members. We see alienation between husbands and wives. We see brokenness in the churches. And worst of all, we see alienation between God and man. And our hearts cry out in despair because it appears that Satan has won the ultimate victory. But now, here in the words of our text, we hear that the word of God spoken by the lips of the representative of those who had already gone before us, a glorified saint a soul in heaven, one who has already tasted of the great victory of the Lamb, one who already now lives and reigns with him in highest heaven. And he says to John and to each of us today, he says to John and to every one of us today, do not weep. Do not be anxious about anything. Rather, lift up your eyes and see through the eyes of your faith. See the Lion of Judah. He has won the victory by way of the cross. That's what the verse following of our text wants us to know. We read and we hear John say, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. And people thought, to the human eye and to the human mind, that would appear to be an irreconcilable contradiction. It doesn't seem right. The lion and the lamb, they don't fit together, and yet it is no paradox. It's a glorified, unified one. The lamb and the lion in one Savior. Follow with me as we carefully interpret here. The imagery may not escape us. The lion and the lamb, both were necessary to rescue man from the morass into which he had plunged himself. The lion was necessary for us, mighty in power and fierce in strength. And that great strength of the king of beasts was necessary in order for him to overcome the great obstacle preventing the coming of the kingdom of God for you and for me. That lion king was necessary in order that he would overcome the awesome power of Satan. And the strength of the lion was needed in order that he would come with the authority to reign after winning the victory. But at the same time, a lamb led to slaughter. Tremble with me, a lamb who allowed himself to suffer and bleed to death on the accursed tree, bearing the wrath of God intended for you and for me. That too was necessary and an indispensable element in God's plan of salvation. But now capture with me the great comfort of John in his vision. The lamb has been slaughtered, but we read that John sees that it stands. People of God, that's it. The Lamb of God, slaughtered, crucified, dead and buried and raised from the dead, and now stands before the throne of God with the scepter of authority in his hand. He lives. Jesus died for our transgression and raised for our justification. Death no longer was the stronger. Christ the Lord is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. The Lion and the Lamb of Judah, your Savior and mine, he has overcome death and hell. And now all authority in heaven and on earth has been given by the Father to him to usher in the kingdom. Or if you will, all power and authority was given unto him by the Father in order for him to gather, defend, and preserve the church in accordance with the eternal decree of God the Creator. And therefore he is qualified and worthy to take the book and to open the seven seals. That now is the hope of the church and the eager expectation of every child of God. Jesus Christ and him crucified for our transgression, but risen from the dead for our justification, and he lives. Golgotha, the place of the slaughter of the lamb, is the battlefield where the Lion of Judah fought and won the ultimate victory against the raging lion of darkness. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Capture with me now the significance of this whole drama being played out in heaven. When John dries his tears and looks, he sees the Lamb of God approaching the Father's throne to take that scroll. Jesus receives from his Father the book of God's plan of redemption for the world. It is God's plan for the outworking of the entire plan of the entire history of the entire world from the beginning to the end. And Christ now receives authority from his Father to usher in the kingdom. The meaning, then, of the triumph of Christ may not escape the church militant. Oh, that triumph must be captured and understood by us. It affords tremendous comfort for us. You see, God's hand of judgment presses sore and hard on the lives of humanity in our world. God's wrath remains upon all those who have not sought their life in this Lion of Judah. And God's hand, temporal and eternal judgment, rests and presses heavily on the world and the church, the body of the redeemed, meaning then you and I who have placed our hope in Christ, we too will not escape the consequences of sin. We know this pandemic is a consequence of sin. God has purpose with this pandemic, but the pain it inflicts is also felt by the children of God because of their close proximity to the world. We too, along with the world, we will suffer many pains as we wind our way through the complexities of this fallen world. And at times, people of God, we too, we lose our perspective and we lose our courage and our hope. We too, along with the world, at times we too, we lose hope. And sometimes it all seems so dark around us and the future looks uncertain and perhaps hopeless. But people of God, if that is your perspective of the future, then you too have lost sight of the Lamb of God, and then it is necessary to take yourself in hand and to once again lift your eyes with John into God's heavens and see there the Lamb as the light of the world. It is then necessary to see once again the Lion of Judah as the slaughtered Lamb of God. See him then through the eyes of your faith. See him then as he holds in his hands the book with the seven seals. And see him then as he is busy breaking those seals one at a time. All that happens here on this earth, prosperity and adversity, sickness and health, earthquakes and tsunamis, wars and terrorists, even godless decrees of our own government and frightening COVID pandemics, all of it is under the control of the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, as he now works out the plan of God as that is recorded in the scroll. All of world history, precisely as it was planned by God, will develop precisely as God had planned it from before the foundation of the world. All of history, all things in this world, as a result of his victory on Golgotha, are completely under his control, and therefore we may have no fear of the future. Christ will achieve his objective, and his objective is, as a mighty lion, to gather and to defend and to preserve the church purchased with his own blood, the blood of the Lamb. No one or nothing will be able to frustrate him or turn him from the rescuing his bride out of the clutches of Satan. For the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, for he has already been defeated by the Lion of Judah. And so, congregation, for those who know themselves to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, the text affords immeasurable comfort. Oh, indeed, your road may be at times steep and rocky, even painful. And as you live this life while still a member of the church militant here below, the consequences of sin may cause you to weep bitter tears. But read again then for your comfort the words of our text of this afternoon, and then allow God to wipe away your tears, and then hear him saying to you, "Do not weep, for one has been found worthy to open the book. Weep not. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Christ rules the world. He controls all history in the name of his Father. Christ is busy gathering, defending, and preserving his bride. He breaks seal after seal on that scroll, and he brings to pass all things that must yet come to pass prior to bringing in the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. And when that kingdom shall have been completed, and the power and the resistance of the powers of darkness shall be finally and ultimately broken, then that final trumpet blast will be heard, signaling the end of all history. Until then, all authority has been given unto him to govern this world by his word and by the Pentecost Spirit. Never forget that our God reigns. But he does so through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus reigns. He is now the great shepherd of his sheep. And no one, not even Satan himself, can snatch any one of his lambs out of his hand. Therefore, we shall not fear. though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be moved into the sea, yet we will not be afraid, because every revolution of this earth, and even all the brokenness and ruin in this life, can and must serve to work toward the coming of the kingdom. Oh, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Shall we pray? Thou art, O God, our boast, the glory of our power. Thy sovereign grace is ever our fortress and our tower. We lift our heads aloft, for God, our shield, is over us. Through him alone, whose presence goes before us, we'll wear the victor's crown. No more by foes assaulted, we'll triumph through our King, by Israel's God exalted. Amen.